Okay, today is October 22nd. The status of Melech, the king, is something that has existed for some time by the time we get to Shmuel. Uh-huh. Shmuel is usually considered the first of the Nevi'im after Moshe. Right? So we see that there have been, the concept of Melech has existed. Moshe is a Melech, Yoshua is a Melech, Abravanel says all the Shoftim were Melech. Certainly Avimelech crowned himself Melech. They asked Gidon to be Melech. So Melech is not a new concept. But as far as the Navi, like in Pirkei Avos, it says, Moshe kibel Torah miSinai, umisarali Yehoshua, Yehoshua is a Kanim. He's a Kanim to the Nevi'im. Right? So who are those the Kanim, right? I would have expected to see Shoftim in there, or maybe Kohanim or something. But okay, be that as it may, the Nevi'im don't start right with Moshe. Right? Ostensibly, we've always had some Nevi'im. Right? So this is not, I don't have to invent anything. There is a list of 48 Nevi'im in Megillah Daf Yud Dalet Amud Aleph. And there are lots of people between Moshe and Shmuel on that list. Okay, Yehoshua is on that list. Right? The author of Sefer Shoftim, according to Chazal, is Shmuel. He put together all those stories and made them into a Sefer. Okay, fair enough. But the point I made last week is that before Shmuel, the political leader was often the same as the religious leader. Mm-hmm. Right? Moshe is the political leader and the religious leader. Yehoshua is the political leader, the military leader, and he's considered the religious leader also. What makes someone a religious leader? It's the one that God speaks to when he wants to get a message out there. Right? God speaks to Yehoshua directly a number of times in the book.
So
we discussed last week, yes. Yeah, Yehoshua, according to the Rambam, had a din of a melech. Okay, so what happens with Shmuel, he's considered the first of the Nevi'im, he appoints the first of the Melachim. Mm-hmm. Now, even if you want to say that there were people before Shaul that had a din of a melech, let's say, it's clear that Shaul stands in a different league. And I would say in many ways, but let me just pick on one Gemara, right? One Gemara. There's a Gemara that says that it notices that there are three psukim in Sefer Devarim that look very much alike. Mm-hmm. They all start the same way. I'll paraphrase in English. When you get to the land and God frees you from the burdens of your enemies, and you reside in your land, and you inherit it, and there is peace all around, right? There are three psukim that start like that in Sefer Devarim. What are you supposed to do right after that? Okay, so let's do it in the order that they appear in Sefer Devarim. The first one is in Parashat Re'eh, that's the last one.
Yes.
The first one is in Parashat Re'eh that says, when you came to all these situations, build a place for God, and go there, and bring your sacrifices there. The Shechno Tidrashu Uvata Shama. Okay? Two, the second one is in Parashat Shoftim. What do you do when you have all the...
King.
Appoint a king.
Right.
Three.
Right.
Now, although in the text of Devarim, the order is build a temple, appoint a king, that's not the order that the Gemara says to do, and not the order that in historically we did.
Get rid of Amalek first.
So you can't, but you will not be able to do that to Amalek until you have a king to unite everybody. Now, if you recall, last week I mentioned that no time in Sefer Shoftim did we ever prosecute any of those many battles we had to fight with any degree of unity whatsoever. Not once did any one shofet spare us from our enemies, because it always starts with an enemy that comes to subdue us. Mm-hmm. We cry out in our pain, and God sends a shofet, and then that shofet brings back a religious renewal, and that leads to our prosperity, and then we start all over again. So that shofet is leading an extremely fractious nation. As if though, let's say, bombs are flying from Lebanon into the north of Israel, and the soldiers are being brought up. But this soldier says, no, I'm from Beersheba. Those bombs aren't hitting my city. Or vice versa, from the south, and someone from Haifa saying, this doesn't concern me. That's the way we were then. You see, when Devorah is fighting a battle in the north, remember, she complains in Shiras Devorah. Where's Reuven? Where are the tribes? Where are everyone but Naphtali and Yisachar and Zvulun up there? Right? So I mentioned this last week. It reaches its pinnacle in that terrible story, Pilegesh Begiva. I mean, we talked about, I don't want to repeat everything. Right. It was kind of something cut it up into 12, and then Shaul cuts an animal into 12 to redeem everything. And so, okay. So the king, at least what this king does, what Shaul does, is he unites everybody. Mm-hmm. And then Hashem tells him, okay, now that you're united, you're able to confront Amalek. Why didn't he build the temple? I think he would have. Shaul would have built the temple.
If he hadn't screwed up.
If he had not messed up with Amalek.
But doesn't say, blood on his hands, so why you think it's... It was built.
Because the temple was built in his land.
I understand, but...
The temple is built in the land of Binyamin. He was a king from Binyamin. I think he would have finished the job.
Now, can I just ask a question? Maybe a stupid question.
Never such
What's
thing.
The sequence of Shaul being made king? How did he become king? God... Did people ask for it?
The people, that's what we did last week also. The people demanded a king. That's what the problem was. The people
Everybody
demanded a king. Last week we discussed five different opinions of what he found wrong in their demand. Mm-hmm. And God gave them, did God give them the best possible king? It says, Mishichmo v'mala gavoa mikolam. From his head and shoulders, he was above everybody. So Yerushalmi and Sota... Yerushalmi and Sota says that that's all he had. He was just taller than everybody, but that's all. The only reason why I would say such a thing, I'll get you a second, is because there seems to be a rebuke of that description when Shmuel chooses David's oldest brother as king, and Hashem tells him, Al tireh el marehu ve'el gvoa komaso. Don't look at his height. Don't look at his looks. Mm-hmm. We did that the first time and it didn't work. Mm-hmm. Now you're going to choose in a different way because you, human being, you choose with your eyes. God chooses with the heart. Or you choose because you have your eyes, you can only look at what's on the outside. The heart can look at what's on the inside. So you're making a mistake by choosing Eliyav. That was David's oldest son. Yes?
Rabbi Soloveitchik, Meir Soloveitchik, mentioned that the reason why John Adams chose George Washington to lead the troops because he was taller. That's the reason.
That sounds interesting.
But Rabbi, isn't there also a mimer that says the Shaul had? I mean, yes, he had his flaws, but he had his pristine.
Yes, what John is saying is a Gemara in the second parak in Maseches Yuma that says that as a moral specimen, Shaul was greater than David, but that was his undoing. He thought of himself too perfect. So he was not capable at any point of finding anything wrong. When you say Mashiach, he calls him, this is the Mashiach of Hashem, meaning the anointed one, because he poured oil on his head and said he's the king. But when you mean Mashiach, like with a capital Mem, who's going to bring salvation to the entire world, and I don't know that. The only medrash I know that it speaks of someone with the potential to be Mashiach is amazingly Shimshon. Oh, Chizkiah was much later. I'm talking at this or by the time of Shaul. Shimshon. There's a medrash that says that when Yaakov saw Shimshon, he said, "Oh, Yishuascha kibisi Hashem." And right after he blessed Dan, he says those words. Why there? Say it after all the blessings.
Shimshon comes from
that. Because he saw Shimshon having the potential to be Mashiach, and then he saw his character flaws. He said he was very depressed. Because what Shimshon had better than anybody in Sefer Shoftim is an Avas Yisrael. He loved his people. Mm-hmm. He fought so hard for his people, even though they didn't love him back. Mm-hmm. But but let's put that aside right now. Shaul is demonstrating these aspects of Malchus that makes Shmuel tell the people, Ze yihyeh mishpat hamelech. This is what's going to be what the king is going to do. Mm-hmm. No one ever said anything like that in Sefer Shoftim. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, I present to you just the amazing point that the picture that Shmuel makes after Bnei Israel asked for a king is so, so different than the picture the Torah gives of the king. The Torah's king is mamish. I can't believe it, that Socrates did not read Deuteronomy 17 when describing the philosopher king in the Republic. It's mamish, the king of Dvarim. That he is not to amass too much wealth. He is not to have
too
a harem with too many women.
He's
not
wives.
To have an army that's too grand. And Adarabba, the things he's supposed to do is sit around and teach and learn Torah, walk with the Torah at all times. He's supposed to write the Torah. He's supposed to have it with him at all times. He's a philosopher. He's a student. He's a
right? lot of pressure.
So the point is that what gave Shmuel this right to what was he doing? So there's a Gemara that says in the Sechah Sanhedrin is that he was trying to frighten the people. Not this is the law of the king. These are the liberties the king will take, because that's what kings do. Once you give him an inch, he's going to take a foot, and then forget it. He's not giving in. Now, we have a history in Israel of not putting up with that. You know, Shlomo's son extends too far, and he pays for it. We discussed that last week also, if you recall, where David and Shlomo and Rechavam all behave in a certain destiny, a certain destined way, which was made to split the kingdom. Remember we talked about that last week? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Split the field, split the child, and split the kingdom. So these are still sort of in an introductory mode, but the first thing I'd like to discuss in the text, please open your Camellia Tanachs.
Six, six, seven. I don't know. How do you like that?
Yeah, that's what I called it.
Man.
I was
wondering why. Look at that. Hazak Barach. Wow.
Okay.
Wow.
All right, so
you did that.
But so, where?
Yeah, we want to open up to Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Bet, Pasuk Vav.
670, okay.
Okay, hold on to that. I'm just going to finish the thought I started before, where he says, Zeyihyeh Mishpat HaMelech. This is what the king is going to do. So Rav in the Gemara says that Kol HaOmer B'Parshas Melech, Melech Asur Bo. What's written in that parasha, that's not what the king is allowed to do. Eliyahu caused Navo to lose his kingdom over taking someone's vineyard. Right? That's what Tosfos says. What do you mean? One of the things Shmuel says he'll take is your vineyards. Right? So why are we punishing him for taking a vineyard? So Tosfos asks that question according to the other opinion, which is Shmuel, Rav and Shmuel, not the Amora, of course, not the Navi, the Amora. Shmuel says, Kol Amor B'Parshas Melech Melech Mutarbo. The king is allowed to do all those things. He wasn't scaring them. I mean, he was scaring them. That's for sure. But that's the halacha. It's a social contract that Bnei Israel sign with their kings, that they're given these phenomenal liberties. Right? Okay. So we'd have to ask. So why was Navot? Why was Achav punished for taking Navot's vineyard? Tosfos gives six answers to this question. He says that a king who is allowed to take vineyards is only if you're the king of all of Israel. Right? When you're the king of only even 10 tribes or 2 tribes, you obviously don't have that kind of social contract with all the people. There's people following another king, so you're not the king. You're not the full king. Only Shaul, David, and Shlomo ruled over the entire kingdom. Right? So, sorry, Achav. Plus, Achav asked for it. He asked for the vineyard first. Once he says no, a king is obligated to observe the mitzvah lo tignov, thou shalt not steal, as much as anyone else.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Moshe, you had a question.
Yeah. Do not the people reject Hashem in order to get a king, and they sort of sign up for this without really everything that comes with it?
So I think you're picking on something very interesting. The Gemara in Yevama says that sometimes God bends the truth to man for a higher ideal than truth, such as peace or something else. When God told Shmuel, give them their king, they did not reject you as their leader, they rejected me as their God, as their king. I think most commentaries say, no, it's nothing to do with God. This has everything to do with Shmuel. And God just wanted to, you know, give Shmuel a little boost because, you know, he saw that he was very upset that they said, Tznalanu melech l'shofteinu. Right? Yeah. Remember, it repeats what he found wrong. Right, Sean, if you close that door, maybe you'll keep some warmth in here. Okay, so I'm going to start with you, Bet Vav, but just for a moment is that to review one of the first acts of Shmuel as Navi with his king is to tell him to wait 7 days from now, and I will come here, and together we will offer a sacrifice and then prosecute the battle against the Plishtim.
Right? Wow.
Like Moshe, he comes late. Whether Moshe purposely came late at the Egel or not, I don't know, but Shmuel is late. Was he purposely late? Maybe. Maybe he was testing Shaul. He's late. The seventh day has arrived. The people are getting very antsy. The Philistines are advancing. Every minute makes the people think we're going to lose more people, we're going to not going to win the battle, and the people are pressing their new king. What are we waiting for? And he keeps telling them, we're waiting for Shmuel, we don't want to go without Shmuel, and Shmuel's not coming. So the people say, this is it, we're sitting ducks, we have to move. So Shaul does not move out, he brings the korban himself. Of course, as soon as he brings the korban, that's where Shmuel comes and tells him, you know, from my standpoint, it was like, I was testing you, buddy. What's the matter? No, he just comes in and says, what do I see? Why did you bring the korban? And he said, listen, the people were, and he says, the people, as, you know, as Shaul was wont to do. That same Gemara I said before that says that Shaul was a greater moral specimen than David says, Ein ben David ba ella im kein yesh lo kupa shel shrotzim unach mitzavaro. Right? Mashiach must have a can of worms, you know, he must have skeletons and bones in his closet. Why must that be? That's a very strange thing, because the Rambam says Mashiach is perfect, almost up to Moshe. But he has to know that nobody's perfect. Because even Moshe wasn't. So when your worst flaw is when you think you're perfect, and that was Shaul. David, on the other hand, you'll see, we're going to see lots of these texts, is able to immediately size up a situation and you know, we'll work that into what looks like a cover up by Bathsheba, but we'll see how all that works. So when Shmuel sees that Shaul brought the korban and he didn't wait for him. Right, so he tells him right there, sorry, you lost your kingdom. Today's my first day on the job.
Where is this?
His first act is king. Right? So if you want to see here, look at 13:8, Perikud Gimel Pasuk Chet. I'll get back to 12:6 in a moment. 13:8 it says, "Vayochel shivat yomim lamoed asher Shmuel." It seems like a derech katzar. The seventh day came that Shmuel had set with Shaul. V'lo ba Shmuel hagilgal, no sign of Shmuel. Right. Vayifetza amei alav, the people started to scatter. Right, showing Yigdal already. Everyone wants to go home, you know. All right. Vayamar Shaul Hagishu Elai Ha'ola V'Hashlamim. So Shaul says, "Let's bring the korbanos. Let's bring the sacrifices now." Vayal Ha'ola, and they brought it.
Oh my God.
Vayikechalo Sola Alo Sola V'Hinei Shmuel Ba. And as soon as they bring it up,
now it's already done.
Now comes the principle.
Oh boy.
Vayetze Shaul likra Saul levarcho. So Shaul comes out and sees him coming, and he doesn't see a thing, he see anything wrong. He doesn't. He's you know everything. Right. Cut me some slack here. Remember Shmuel, Me'o Sisa. What have you done? Remember Shaul, Kiroisi kinafatsa ameolai. Shaul gets what, you know, I mean, what have you done? Why didn't you bring, I'm supposed to bring this carbon with you. So he says, like, you know, like he's wont to do, he blames it on the people, but tolo basala moed hayamimu, plishtim ne'esafim ichmash. Come on, cut me some slack here, Shmuel, you know, you didn't have to come late. Right?
So he was supposed
Omar,
to.
And I say the plishtim are about to come upon us, and I haven't beseeched God. I want God's favor, so I brought the korban. So I brought the ola. So look at this. I mean, the Gemara asks on this: what David gets to sin with Bathsheba and send an innocent man to his death, and for that his kingdom, Hashem says, Gam Hashem Havias v'chatosecha lo tamus, I need you as king, your descendant is going to redeem my people. And this, niskalta lo shamarta es mitzvah Hashem Elokecha, you acted foolishly, you did not fulfill God's word, Hashem tzivcha, that he will command it, ki ato hechin Hashem es mamlach techal Yisrael ad olam.
Because he didn't shepherd the people.
Yeah. Pretty amazing.
He didn't keep the people.
So the Ralbag says something interesting on this pasuk. He says, God was ready to keep your kingdom ad olam. Mm.
For all time?
For all time, oh really? From Shevet Binyamin? For all time? No. Mm. Ralbag says that olam in the Torah means 50 years. Mm. A long time. 50 years, right? Now if you count from this time, the Beis HaMikdash was built just about 50 years from this time. Mm-hmm. Right?
Oh.
So so the Ralbag suggests that it means that you would have been king for a long time. You know, you wouldn't be king in perpetuity because the kingdom goes to Shevet Yehuda. But you would have been king for a good long time where you would have built the temple for me. Okay? But now that's not happening. Ba'atah. He says, "Mamlachtecha lo takum. Your kingship, your kingdom shall not last. Bikesh Hashem lo ish b'kilavavo. God is going to look for a king who will follow his directions. Etzaveu Hashem l'nogid alami alamo ki lo shamarta es asher tzivcha Hashem. There will be another king who will replace you from another tribe, not your son. So of course, this statement is what makes Shaul very jealous. And by the way, he's going to hear another one like it even before he ever meets David.
Sounds to me like he did the right thing, Charles, didn't he?
Yeah, well, on the face of it, well, you know, when the average person is going to say, what am I going to do? The war is coming to me. I'm not going out to the war. And I have to, he says, Chedisius Pnei Hashem, I have to appeal to God before I go to battle. So I brought the carbon. What's so schlecht? Mm-hmm. Right? So the answer for this course is,
he blamed it on the people instead of saying, I did it.
Okay, that is certainly in concert with the way he speaks after the next story also, right, with Amalek. Asher chamal ha'am, right? The pasuk says, v'yachmol sha'ol, right? But as far as, yes, there's no doubt, and that's the Gemara in Yuma that I just described. And Sanhedrin says, v'chi masu panim yesh b'davar, God, you know, treat everybody fairly here. The answer for this course, though, is, I'm giving another answer, is that what Shmuel wants to establish with this story is a pasuk in Tehillim. Eile v'arecha ve'eile v'asusim v'anachnu b'shem Hashem Elokeinu nazkir. Every other nation, they win wars with their generals and their soldiers.
Right.
We win our wars. Now, you should know that already from Sefer Yoshua and Sefer Shoftim. But now that we have our first king, remember, go back to where they said, why we want a king. They said, we want a king to lead us in battle. Kechol Goyim to come before us and go after us in battle, they keep saying. Right? So here is where it's happening. This is why we hired you, Shaul. But we want you to teach the people. We win wars b'shem Hashem Elokeinu
Nazkir. Okay, so you brought the korban.
No, he shouldn't have.
You can't do it without the prophet in front of you. You have to see. Listen, here's the point. Shaul, for much of the rest of Sefer Shmuel, after he meets David, could learn Musar from a chessboard. Right? He sees that there is that no one, myself included, was able to compete with this big giant. And this kid comes out of nowhere, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful speech he gives about how we will win this battle. Right? You fight with giants, and you fight with armor, and he says, now the world will see how... It's a beautiful, beautiful statement, how the Israelite people fight in the name of God, and with the help of God. Right? So that's that author writes, Eilav Arechev, they fight with chariots, they fight with horses, but we fight in the name of the Lord, in chapter 20 of Tehillim. So David is what we want to establish here is that Shmuel wants to assure that the people understand that we fight our battles with the spirit of the prophet. The king is absolutely necessary. What I say is just say about a chessboard is that when David saves the whole nation, and there are some dancing girls that sing out about how, remember, Hikash Sha'ul Ba'alafav, David Berev Avotav. Right? Now, the Malbim says something amazing. He says that he's paranoid. So he says, look at that, they're praising him 10 times as much as me. No, they're praising you 10 times as much as him.
Right. Yeah.
Because they said, Hikash Sha'ul Be'alafav. Sha'ul commands an army of 1,000, and does the same thing that David does when he commands an army of 10,000. If it was 10 times, it should have been Hikash Sha'ul Alafav David Rivavotav. Okay, that's a technicality. I'm not sure that this is pshat. There's an interesting thing that the Malbim could have mentioned to bolster this opinion, is that the words Sha'ul and Melech never come together in the Bible. You hear that? Can you hear that again?
Yeah.
Not once does the Tanakh ever refer to him as HaMelech Sha'ul or Sha'ul HaMelech. Except in that pasuk.
Which, that's the
pasuk when it says that the girls, the women came to greet David and HaMelech Sha'ul as they came back from defeating the Plishti. And they sang, Hikash Sha'ul Ba'alafav. This became a very famous refrain. Even the Philistines had heard it, right? So Sha'ul starts to get crazy then. As if though a bunch of girls dancing to greet soldiers can determine who's going to be the king, right? But Sha'ul can feel can test the waters, and he can feel what the temperature is out there. And he says, oh, look at that, he's more popular than I am. No. He's not more popular than you are, and he's not more important than you are. But he may be a better soldier than you are. He may be a greater warrior than you are. Right? You have any chairs down? So what would I say about a chessboard? Right?
Mm.
What's the most powerful piece on the board?
The king. The king can do anything with that.
The most important piece on the board.
But the queen is the most powerful. The
king is probably the least powerful piece on the board.
He can only go one step at a time.
Right?
I don't know.
The king does have something on the pawn, because the pawn can only go in one direction. The king can go in different directions. But the king is likely considered the least powerful piece on the board, but should be complacent to understand that he is the most powerful person, piece on the board.
Yeah.
When you kill the king, the game is over.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and when Shaul is killed, that's it. Everybody runs to their tent. So, but Shaul, as perfect as he was, needs to be not only the most important piece on the board, but in everybody's eyes, the greatest warrior and everything else. And that's what happens when you have low self-esteem. You have to compensate it for it by, with this type of behavior that he exhibits, and that happens. From the time that Shmuel tells him, Nebuch, I'm sorry, but it's over. Okay.
Maybe he was relieved.
Yeah. I mean, look, Shmuel obviously starts from very humble beginnings. He meets Shmuel, who crowns him king, while he's looking for donkeys.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Remember the story, right? So it could have been a more glorious way to meet our first king, mm-hmm. being sent out by his father to look for donkeys, and he never even finds them. Right? Okay, okay. Alright, the first lesson we get from Shmuel is that the punishment comes to Shaul for losing this opportunity to establish with the first king that you are you do everything you do together with the Navi. Okay. So I would say that here's another point. Let's look right before chapter 13 starts. Right. Shmuel gives them a long speech about all the liberties that the king will take and how sinful you are in asking for this. Maybe he's also explaining how hurt I am that you did this, or whatever it is. But at the end, he says, I will pray for you. Right? He says, Gam anochi, pasuk chav gimel. See? Uh-huh, uh-huh. This is the Haftorah of Parshas Korach. This comes in Korach because Shmuel talks to the people a little bit the same way that Moshe talks to the people in Korach. After all I've done for you, why are you rebelling against me? Did I ever take anybody's donkey? Did I ever take any traveling expenses? Have I ever asked anything of you? Right? And Shmuel behaves in the same way. Shmuel's a direct descendant of Korach. So the Haftorah of Korach is this story. Okay? And as you can see, the Haftorah ends right here in Pasuk Chaf Gimel. And right after the Haftorah, he says, Gam anochi cholil oli mechatol Hashem mechadol itpalel ba'adchem. I would never sin by refraining from praying on your behalf. V'horesi eschem b'derech hatova v'yishara. And I still will teach you the right and the straight path. Ach yiru es Hashem, fear God, v'avadetem oso be'emes b'chol levavchem. And fear Him and serve Him in truth with all your hearts. Here's the important point. Ki re'u eis asher higdil imachem. Right? Look how much God has done for you all this time. By the way, I didn't read this here, but Shmuel had just gone through a history lesson. He goes back to Moshe. I mean, if you go back and check, this is where I wanted to start when you asked about chapter 13. Wow. He says, V'yam Shmuel alam, perek yud bet pasuk vav. So Hashem Asher saw us Moshe, Ves Aaron, Asher Elo Sevasimi. It's a time, chapter 12, verse 6. Mm-hmm. Right. It gives them a big history lesson, going through Yetzias Mitzrayim, going through the Sefer Shoftim, going through our history until now, and how we came to this situation. Right. Now, by him saying, "And you have added evil upon evil by asking for a king," implies that whatever we had before, Moshe, Vayibshur and Melech, Yoshua, he said, Mori B'malchus, we learned from Yoshua, whatever we had before was not like this. Otherwise, we were sinning and telling Yoshua, you have the right to kill us if we disobey you. Right? It's a bit of a mix-up, you hear? The Rambam derives the concept of Mori B'malchus, this supreme law, the supreme rights that the king has from Yahushua. How can you learn that from Yahushua if Yahushua wasn't a king? Right? But it's clear, as I started off today, that this situation has broken new ground. Yahushua was never called a Melech. None of the Shoftim are called Melech except Eli Melech. Right? Avi Melech, I should say. Alright, so look, here's the upshot. The last pasuk in Perek Yud Bet. The last pasuk, 12:25, reads, "V'imehra tareu." But if you, he points to the masses, if you commit evil, you act with wickedness, "Gam atem gam malkechem tisafu." You're lost, and your king won't be able to help you.
Because God won't be with you.
Right, your king will succeed if he drives you in the godly direction. But if that does not happen, now it tended to be throughout our history that as the king goes, the people go. Mm-hmm. That's the problem. Right? Mm-hmm. So that tends to be that the fish smells from the head, you know. So
then the body's rotted,
and then everything else rots afterwards. So the king that pretty much determines the moral equilibrium of the people, right? Okay, all right. So these are the prophets we'll be studying: Shmuel, Natan, and Gad. Those three are of course connected to Shaul and David. There's another king in between there, but just rules for one or two chapters in Shmuel Bet. His name is Ish-Boshet. Shaul had a son who ruled for 2 years. Right. We will also discuss Achia HaShiloni in Malachim. He deals with Shlomo and with Yeravam ben Nevat. We will deal with a king named Edo. Most people don't know anything about him, but there's enough about him in Divrei Yamim and in Malachim. And of course, Eliyahu and Elisha. Okay? And then, we skip a lot, because there's a big chunk of history where there's no prophet-slash-king relationship. Mm. You skip about 100 years, and you get to Hosea, Amos, Yeshayahu, and Micha. Right? Hosea, Amos, Yeshayahu, and Micha. And they speak to Uzziyahu, Yosam, Achaz, Chizkiyahu, right? Right? So there's a lot of material here. And there is especially, we're going to have a lot of fun with this, is that Amos, Prophet Amos, deals with the king at the time. His name is Yeravam ben Yoash, Yeravam the second, right? And Amos is accused of treason by suggesting that the 10 tribes will come to an end. Naflalo to Sifkum b'Svilas Yisrael. And it seems to be like a trial. He's accused and the king.
They kill him.
No. The Chazal seem to say that the king went light on him, but he stands accused of treason. We'll discuss that because that's a big king prophet connection because it usually was in Israel that the king submits to the prophet. The king is a public figure, and in public. The king gets the cover.
King gets crowned.
Right, the king is more important than the high priest. Mm-hmm. The Kohen Gadol is more important than the Navi, but the king submits to those religious leaders. In any other nation, if someone points a finger at the king and says, "You're the Ataha Ish, you're the man who did that to that you took the sheep, you took the, you know," that man is not long for life. That prophet, right? The prophets have their way with the kings in Israel. We'll see that may not be if the king has a bad wife. What am I talking about?
Jezebel.
Jezebel.
Also the king of your grandmother of the king of Israel. He's also not from Israel.
Atalia. Atalia, yeah. She's the daughter of Jezebel.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
So okay, so that's we'll see that can be a bad situation. Okay, so I made passing reference last time to an additional. This was based on the Talmudic and Haggadah, and I handed out sheets on this last time. Is that Pinchas and Yiftach clash? As political leader and religious leader. Pinchas as the high priest is the religious leader. Yiftach as the shofet is the political leader. And in what way do they clash? They don't clash in the biblical text, but they clash in an Agadah that says that Yiftach and Pinchas clashed over Yiftach's daughter. Where God came to Pinchas and said, "Pinchas, go over to Yiftach and fix his nether already. Look what he's about to do to his daughter."
Each of them stood
right.
on their kavod.
So Pinchas said, "Me? I'm. Why should I go to him? He's. I'm the Kohen Gadol. I'm the Navi. Let him come to me." Now, the fact is,
if God told Yiftach, him to do it.
Yiftach is the one in need here. Right? Yiftach should come to. You know, he's the one in need. Right, each one midrashically points to cases where, you know, where either the king goes to the prophet. When Yeravam ben Nevat wants to know if his sick son is going to survive, he sets out to the prophet. Right? He sends his wife, but and the prophet summarily tells her, "You better go home because your son is about to die." So she didn't make it in time. But and we also see that Eliyahu goes to Ahav. Mm-hmm. Right? We saw, remember the compromise that Chizkiyahu had the same problem with Yeshayahu. And each one said, "Let him come to me." So there seems to be this trend amongst our religious and political leaders that... So look, from much of European history, the most powerful man in Europe was not the King of England or the King of France, it was the Pope. Mm-hmm. Right? So he held the strings. Right? So there were some other times where, let's say, the King of Spain, James of Aragon, wanted to be kindly disposed towards the Jews, and the Pope didn't like it. What the Pope had over all these kings was excommunication. The king didn't want to be excommunicated. Right? That would be unfortunate, but for him. I think what's interesting is that when the church becomes weaker, that's when political and even social opportunities start to open up for the Jews.
Yeah.
Right? Hmm. So probably the death blow to that political power in the church was the Mortara case of 1840, and that's it. Since then, the church has never regained its status, its stature. It's where they took a Jewish child from a home and had him raised as
the maid had baptized him without their knowledge.
Right. So they took the child away. The child was raised as a Christian and became a priest later in life.
Yeah.
Never came back to his family. And the American presidents chimed in. The world leaders all over the world said the church will lose its... So when we speak about whether religious leadership should have political leadership, so I think that in a classic sense, we see that our very early leaders combined the two. Right? Moshe is a religious leader, but he's also a political leader. Yeshua combines the two. And what happens in the generation of Shmuel is that for the first time we see a clear break between these two. And it's probably a good thing for us historically. Right? The mistake they made was one of these five opinions I mentioned last week, is that the people just saw that perhaps the king is a figurehead to lead us in battle without seeing that he needs to be, he needs to submit to the religious leader, and that's all we get out of this one class here, is to see what is it. I mean, David survives Bathsheba, and sending an innocent man to his death, but Shaul loses a kingdom over not having the prophet with him to prosecute the battle. So that doesn't even sound fair, because your first message as king, your first public message is you do nothing of this sort without the prophet by your side. You want to make sure the people don't get the wrong message in that framework. So, with regards to the battles between the prophets and the kings, the Chazal find a fault with both of them each time. Pinchas is wrong and Yiftach is wrong. Right? Pinchas is wrong for not going to Yiftach, but Yiftach is also wrong for not going to Pinchas. So, today we have a sense that obviously we have a state of Israel now, and that there is clearly, politically speaking, it's a democracy and everyone gets to vote, but religious parties get to have some kind of say, right? There is no separation of church and state in Israel like there is here. I mean, it's a Jewish state. But I think we sometimes run afoul and we run into problems as a result. The best thing is to have good kiruv. Mm. So we don't have to force things down people's throats, but So okay, but that's some of the lessons we'll have to learn over the year as we approach these various leaders. So what I want to do next week is we can't leave Shmuel so quickly, but Shmuel is his greatest project in life is that he's a mamlech malachim, right? What is Shmuel most remembered for? His mother said in her speech, that's why the Gemara says she's a prophetess. Gemara Megill that says, how do we know Chana? What nevuah did Chana ever give? She says in her short drasha that we say, her short song that we sing on Rosh Hashanah, mm-hmm. she talks about her son appointing kings. Right? So not one, but two. So that's his you know his life's work, and to see that you know that the that the first one failed so miserably was a great disappointment for him. And you see, Hashem tells him, how long are you going to mourn for... It means he was mourning. Messiah, Tam Yisrael, how long are you going to mourn over Shaul? Give me some slack, God. You know, I put a lot of work into Shaul. Hmm. Okay. So next week we're going to start talking about the work he puts into David.
Did they ever think of reorganizing? Reorganizing, like what business would do when they got into the situation.
Yeah, well, Shaul was not good at reorganizing. David was. A reorganizer has to admit this was a mistake. They don't double down. They take a whole different direction. Shaul is not good at that. Shana, you had a question to Dan?
Fire is next door, right? Every guy is named
yes.
Fire.
Okay. We have time. Yes.
Right. Oh, we do.
I mean, it's about 5-2.
Okay. King Uzziah, the kings know the history. Someone is recording the history, and they have to read the history. So, didn't he know what King Saul had done and how his kingdom was banished? Didn't King Uzziah think that this would happen to him? And also,
which king are you mentioning? Uzziahu?
Yeah.
Uzziah.
In the first Chronicles 26, when he goes to make a sacrifice in the priest's
house. I thought that's what you meant. But human beings are imperfect, and they sometimes do unpredictable things because they think themselves to you know, the text of Divrei Hayamim speaks of his arrogance, his successes that he had before that made him feel he has the right to be not only king but also priest. What can I say? Sometimes people don't learn their, you know.
Another one. Samuel says, I'll pray for you, but then God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for them. People.
Okay, you know, what's interesting is where God tells him that, he says, because even if Moshe and Shmuel would come and pray, I wouldn't listen, right? So that's why he mentions Shmuel, probably because of that connection. Shmuel swore that he would pray for them, and he does. So I'm telling you, Jeremiah, even if Samuel would come and pray, I wouldn't listen. So I'm certainly not going to listen to you, so it's worthless.
And last one, the contrast between King Saul and King David. Like, King Saul wants to do these things because you say that it's written of him that he was a moral and upstanding guy, whereas wants to do things as far as sacrifice and, you know.
But that's his potential. That's the essence of the man. He changed from that later in life.
Yeah. And whereas David is so imperfect, but then he can do these things.
Yes, that's exactly. That's a famous dispute in Plato's Republic also, is the person who has to struggle. And Chazal compares Yehuda and Yosef that way. Right? Yosef is the Chosid Me'ula, and Yehuda is Moshe Berucho. Yehuda is so much less perfect than Yosef. Mm-hmm. But he struggles more. Don't you see that with some students? The student thinks he's so smart, he doesn't put in the effort, and he just coasts, right? So David is the one who doesn't have the inherent talents of moral talents of a Shaul, but works harder. That's great. Okay. All right, so next week we're going to do the introduction of David, Shmuel and David.
Bye-bye. This is the one I did.
That's the one you
want.
I blew it up.
This is
the one you want.